important to us at some point in the process of trying to step by step and seek God's direction for this new building, that we would have a place where we could continue the fellowship that has always marked this particular body of believers since its inception some 5 years ago. We've always enjoyed our time together in casual relationship and getting to know one another, and we certainly understand that God's Word affirms that that is a right and an appropriate response for believers when they gather together on the Lord's Day to build up and encourage one another. That demanded that we have some common space where we could empty into such an atmosphere of fellowship, and we just didn't have the square footage to do that. And so we have benefited for these 3 months by having that patio where we can gather together for the purpose of fellowship. It has served us very well in a lot of different capacities, and depending on how quickly the snow comes, which I think I promised last week was only a couple of weeks away, it'll continue to serve us very well. But the issue is not the patio. The issue is fellowship. The issue is that for the believer, there is great joy in Christian fellowship. I can tell you, and I don't think, a particularly dull person, but I can say without reservation, there is no place I would rather be at any given time than right here with God's people in a time of joyful fellowship and relationship. I love that. I don't care to be anywhere else. There's not another priority that tugs at me when I see an opportunity to be with you. It brings me great joy, and I trust it brings you great joy. But that patio, that place of joy, is also a place of service. We expect there to be donuts out there when we get out there. Now, I've been seeing to that for the past 4 weeks, and no one yet has come to me and asked me why we always have one box that is short a donut of making the full dozen. And that's because I feel it's my responsibility to test those donuts when I pick them up before I bring them to you. That is my act of service for you, and I'm glad to perform that act. And I can today highly recommend the chocolate ones with the white cream in the middle. They're outstanding. Tough to drive with all that on your fingers, but it's good stuff. But somebody has to work out there. Somebody has to see to it that we have coffee. Somebody has to see to it that we have juice. Somebody has to see to it this morning that the seats were dried off because they were going to come in and then the rain stopped, so they're going to go out and now the seats are all wet. And somebody has to see to it that the plants are taken care of. Somebody has to do that. That's called service. It's called work. It's called God's people working together in joy to minister to one another. It's a part of the growth of a healthy fellowship. And if we measure our fellowship by that and no other way, which we can't do, but if we did, we are indeed a rich and growing fellowship. And I hope we can all see that. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that there are people serving you gladly week after week after week. And so there you have my introduction to the patio. It is a place where we can focus on the joy of service. Say, so we're going to talk about the patio. No, we're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about Christian service. It's different than other service. It's different than things that the world does. It's service that is intentionally focused on the body. It is service that is necessarily inward. Now, all that we do in a church should not be inward, but this morning we're talking about that aspect of coming together as a body, and in particular those people that in that assembly respond to the needs of these people. Inwardly focused. At the most profound level of Christian doctrine, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, we find the foundation of Christian service. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to see that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That is profound. And I just want to pull a few things out of that. First of all, it's the blood of Christ. It's Him sacrificed, offered up to the Father, which was a pleasing sacrifice, a right sacrifice, an adequate sacrifice, which is able to cleanse your conscience from death. In other words, that's the glory of the justification of the believer. And it is found only in the sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It grants you and grants me what we desperately must have, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. But that's not all it does. It produces in us service. Do you see that latter part of verse 14? It forgives us, it justifies us, it redeems us, and it equips us to serve the living God. And this really is just a matter of gratitude. That's really all that God is looking for out of you and out of me. Turn over to Hebrews 12, just a few pages over. Turn over to Hebrews 12, verse 28, and I want you to see that. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, the writer says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, where do we get that kingdom from? We got that kingdom from Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. We got that kingdom from the sacrifice of Christ's shed blood, His redemption, ushering us into the kingdom of God. It came from the blood of Christ, offered up to the Father for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, since we have that, look at the rest of it, let us show gratitude. How? How can I show gratitude for something that I can't even fully describe? The redemption, the everlasting life that has been granted to me through His sacrifice. Well, look at it. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. In other words, we say thanks to God in our service to God. So there is, in a general sense, a call upon the heart of every believer to serve. Every believer. No one is excluded. And I'll tell you, believer, you need to examine your heart and be challenged at this very point of just those two simple texts. The degree to which you are serving God, noticeably, recognizably committed to God, will be in direct proportion to your gratitude to God for what He has done for you. Those who serve little are little thankful. Those who serve much are much thankful. That's what God tells us in His Word. So there is this general call to service. Now, I should finish that verse. We do that, it says, verse 28, with reverence and awe. Look at the next verse. Because our God is a consuming fire. Your reaction of gratitude to what Christ has done in forgiving your sins is expressed in energetic, zealous, fervent, reverent Christian service, and one day you will give an account for that service. That's what that says. Your God is a consuming fire, and there is coming a day where you will give an account for that service, for that gratitude. I love what Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Listen. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable to men. Paul says that's just the way people who believed in God react. That they'll just do these things. They don't do these things so they'll be the people of God. They'll do these things because they are the people of God. Because of Christ's sacrifice. Paul told Titus, we have to be careful to engage in good deeds. I think a better translation, at least in our vernacular, is we have to intentionally engage in good deeds. We just have to do it. That's what we do. So, Christian service, in a general sense, resting on everybody that's listening to me as a believer, is expected. It is to come from a heart of gratitude. It is good and it is profitable. But there's a second element of Christian service. Beyond that general call to Christian service that every believer has, there is a peculiar call to Christian service. that God has instituted and made evident in His plan for the church. Now, there are so many different aspects to this, and I can't possibly in one message and in just a brief message at that cover all the ground that should rightly be covered concerning those that are called to evidently serve His church. We've talked about this many times, and I'd be glad to give you resources on that. But I want to focus on one text, Paul's letter to Timothy, that just kind of nails it down. So first, turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We've been kind of camping here in 1 and 2 Timothy for a lot of weeks. We've already talked about the first aspect of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll remind you of that. Look with me in your Bible at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And we've seen all this already. This is God's peculiar call to those who are gifted by God to lead His church, as in this case, overseers. They are responsible for His sheep. These are the shepherds that God calls out to lead His flock. And these men, we know, must be, first of all, desirous of that office. They should have, we looked at, a glorious ambition. It should just be a passion that cannot be quenched. They must serve the people of God, and primarily that service comes through the Word of God. These are those who are responsible to feed the flock. Hungry sheep coming together, fed the Word of God, which alone gives them life and hope and strength and sanctifies them. And if they are effective, listen, if leaders, shepherds, overseers are effective at what they do, the Bible says you can see it. The Bible says it is evidenced. I printed for you on the screen Ephesians chapter 4. It says that God has gifted to the church those that would lead. In this context, He calls them pastor teachers and evangelists who spread the gospel. He has gifted them to the church and they have a purpose. They then build up the body so that the body can do the work of service. So there are those who are called to lead, to feed a flock, to build their strength so that they can go out and do the work of service. The work of service, the ministry, the ministry to one another and also the ministry to those around us. That's 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3 and all the qualifications that are listed there, but that's not all of it. Look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. You still have your Bible open there. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons, the Bible says. Now, we have to get a quick Greek lesson, and I put the Greek lesson up here for you so that you can see it. We need to have three words in our mind. The very first Greek word that I want to introduce you to here is just simply this word, doulos. Doulos. And it means bondservant. You'll see that in the Bible a lot of times as it references to believers. We are bondservants of Christ. And if you had a Greek New Testament, you would see that word doulos. That's every believer who are committed, gladly committed. Go ahead and make me your slave. Go ahead and punch that hole in my earlobe as they would have done in the ancient days. I'm glad to say, even though I'm free, I am servant to you. That's a doulos. And it principally talks about, notice, the servant in relationship to his master. I'm a bond servant. I'm clinging to my master. Secondly, there is diakonos. Diakonos, which just generally means servant or minister. And it's translated in various different ways in your copy of the English New Testament. This talks about the servant in relationship to his work. So a bond servant is bound to Christ, and in that position we serve, and that's the work that we do. Now, in your copy of the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, deacons is this word, diakonos. Deacons, servants, ministers, workers would be the emphasis there. There's a third word that you need to get kind of under your belt, and that's dioko. Both of these words share this common root. And we don't often look at this part because it's not in the Bible, this root. But we've learned it from ancient Greek texts. It means to hasten after, to pursue, like in a race when you either chase the guy that's ahead of you or you're chasing that finish line. Now go back to your text, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here's our understanding. Paul says, in the same way as the elders, in a like manner, there are those individuals who chase after ministry service, who are working towards that goal, who are pressed in that direction, who want to serve the saints. In the same way that there are those who, without ability to bridle their passion, want to feed the saints, here are those who want to serve the saints. And the context makes it clear. We run into our first likewise, or your Bible may say in the same manner. He's on the same subject he was on in verse 1. These are those who lead the church. There are those who lead in the ministry of the Word, and in the same way, there are those who lead in service. So, while you would find that word, diakonos, just casually referring to any measure of service, here in this context becomes what the church has always understood, an office of service. A recognized, responsible servant to the church. Now, we saw in studies a year and a half or so ago, as the elders relate to the Word, so the deacons relate to the Word made flesh. Okay? That helps us to understand that. And really, we see that best in Christ Himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve." Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word, which every elder is responsible to feed to the sheep. But He is also the Word made flesh. And that flesh of Christ was that humble servant, lowest as you could be, steeping to the lowest measure. Christ is our model deacon. He is our model deacon. He's not in it for what someone else can give Him. He was in it for what He could give us. Now, back to our text there in 1 Timothy 3. Deacons likewise, he says, servants, this office of service, likewise, and then here's instruction to men, look at it, must be men of dignity. Now be careful that you don't read your Bible there to say deacons likewise must be men. That's not how it reads in the original, and it's not really how it reads in the English. It says servants likewise, servants in the same way as elders, and now must be men of dignity. The church should recognize those individuals who desire to serve, but they also must be qualified. They have to be, in that list he gives us, dignified. They have to be honest. They have to be modest. They have the same injunction against them as the elders did against drunkenness. They cannot be greedy. Verse 12, look at it. They have to be a one-woman man. They have to rule their house well. That doesn't say they have to be married, but if they are married, be sure you check what's going on at home. Be sure that that's a single heart devoted only to his wife. The two became one. And be sure that he's leading his children in the faith. And also look at verse 9. He has to be able to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And that is a very important phrase. What does that mean? A deacon must be able to hold to the mystery of the faith. It's interesting the word that the Spirit uses here and guides Paul to pen here, the mystery of the faith. It's been some time ago now since we were in Matthew. We'll be back there in a couple of weeks. But we were studying the parables, you'll recall, and our Lord introduced for the first time to the apostles the mystery. What was the mystery? The mystery that the prophets didn't know about and the mystery that the apostles needed to be made aware of. It was that mystery we learned that began at Christ's rejection by the Jews and runs all the way to Christ's return and establishment of His kingdom again there with the Jews. What is that mystery? It is us. It is the church. That's the mystery. Paul talks about it throughout the New Testament. It was granted to me to see this mystery and this mystery. And it was always concerning the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints. It's concerning the church. And what Paul is saying here, a deacon must be able to cling to the church. That points his focus inward. This is what the deacon's charge is. He focuses on that mystery of the faith, which is Christ's church, it also clearly indicates he has to understand the faith. That one who is equipped to serve and gifted to serve doesn't have to be able to teach. That's the distinction for an elder. But he certainly needs to be able to cling to the faith, to cling to the history of the church, to the establishment of redemption for all mankind. Now, he's not done. Paul says we need this call in the church. We need those who have the ambition to serve the Word, and we need those who will have the ambition to bring the Word to fruition, to put flesh on it, to turn the Word into flesh. Now look at verse 11. And we have another likewise. Likewise. In the same way. In what same way? In the context of those who are called and equipped to lead the church. There must be those overseers. There must be those servants who are men. And now in the third group, there must be those women who are servants. Likewise, those who will lead women in the same manner. Verse 11 says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, very quickly here, let me fill in some gaps. The Greek word translated there, likewise, clearly indicates a repetition, the same context. He's dealing with those who are called to lead the church. And now we're introduced to a third category of people. And if you have a King James Version Bible, you read, even so must their wives. And that has created a lot of confusion and trouble throughout the history of the church. I believe that's an inadequate translation. I believe that because of my limited understanding of the Greek, but I believe it most importantly by those who don't not have a limited understanding of the Greek. And let me just give you a few things there you need to know. First of all, there is no Greek word that we can always translate into English as wife or wives. There is no such word. The word that we have is gune. That's kind of a cute word. G-U-N-E. Gune. Women, that's what you are. You're gunes. Not goons or goonies, but gune. G-U-N-E. It simply means women. That's what it means. It means women. Now, it's used 215 times in your English translation of the Bible. 215 times. 92 of those times, it is referring to wives, and it is translated as wife or wives, and it is clear by the context that it means a woman who is married to a particular individual or who has a husband. You'd see that in 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, in Paul's instruction to husbands and wives. That's instruction to husbands and gunes. But there it should be translated wife or wives. But out of that 215 times, 92 times it's translated as wives. The rest of the time it's translated as women. So we come to a text and we say, what does this say? How do we know what this says? Well, there's one more help. The Greek never said their wives or their women. When the King James translators added the word there, the there is not there. The there is not there in any Greek manuscript. The there was added there because the King James translators believed that this was talking about the wives of those deacons, and so he said, they said their wives. But the there's not there, so that's not an option. We just have to look at it and say, likewise, gune. Likewise, gune. Likewise, wives, or likewise, women. Which is it? Well, it's unlikely that there would be qualifications listed here for deacons' wives when there were no qualifications listed for elders' wives. Why would he just jump in here and say, well, a deacon's wife has to be this way also? It's not likely that that's the right translation. In verse 8, he said, first overseers, verse 8, likewise deacons, then likewise women. And someone says, well, why didn't he just say deaconess? I mean, that would have fixed it. We wouldn't have to have this debate. Well, there is no Greek word for deaconess. The word diakonos, which I've already taken off your screen, simply means servant. It's gender neutral. There are women servants and there are men servants. Paul couldn't have said likewise, deaconesses. Paul said what he would have and should have said in the language that he spoke as it was inspired by the Spirit. There is an office for those who feed the sheep. There is an office for those men who serve the sheep. And there is an office for those women who serve the sheep in the same way. But we learned yesterday in our theology class, we can't just camp here in the Greek, and we can't just have a good hermeneutic, and we can't just look at the local context, can we? Who was here yesterday? Raise your hand. What do we have to do? We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that will help us. Turn over to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Romans chapter 16. And let's gain quickly some understanding concerning servants. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now let me read that to you again. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church which is at Cenchrea. But this text reads, who is a diakonos of the church at Cenchrea. And you say, well, so what? There's a woman who's serving the church. Well, it's pretty important the way Paul begins this instruction. He picks out this woman in a peculiar way. He says, I commend to you her service for this local church. Local church, not service to the kingdom of God, not service to me as an apostle, a service to this local church. And he goes on, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, in a manner worthy of all saints, yes, but more peculiarly in a manner worthy of the saints who particularly serve local churches as this woman has done in Cenchrea. And that you would help her in whatever she may have need of you. Well, why would she have need of my help? Because it is the responsibility of the church to supply to those who are called to lead in ministry and service to the church what is necessary for them to accomplish their task. And he's telling the believers, you need to respond to this woman. You need to respond to her office. You need to respond to her history of service. Give her what she needs. Look at the latter part of the verse. Because she has also been a helper of many, a succor of many. She has ministered in a profound way to many, and she's even helped me. Find somebody in a local church and come alongside that person and give them what they need to respond to the gift that God has given them to minister to the body. That's what Paul is saying. I know a woman like that. I commend her to you. Her name is Phoebe. And she's a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. And I believe he's speaking of a formal office. I believe she was recognized as such. These people wouldn't have any trouble finding this lady or understanding her history. And I believe that because that's what the text says. I believe that because I believe that's the right foundational understanding of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Paul's instruction to those who would lead the church. And I also believe that because Paul's not finished here. I mean, he just goes on and on. She was a deacon because she was deaconing. She's to be welcomed in a worthy way. She's to be supported. And it's interesting, he has a whole lot more men and women in his list. He references Priscilla and Aquila. We kind of know who they are from the early chapters of Acts. He talks about Mary in verse 6. She's a hard worker. He talks about fellow Jews in verse 7, his kinsmen, and even fellow prisoners. He talks about more and more beloved and sisters and brethren and saints. But only Phoebe does he call a deacon of that local church there at Cenchrea. So I believe there is a call to serve. This church believes there is a call to serve that goes out to every believer. All of you have work to do on that patio today. All of you have an opportunity to joyfully build up one another, to bear one another's burdens. But I also believe, and this church believes, that some will be called, will be recognized, will be affirmed by the church because of their desire to lead you as servants, to be model servants, to be examples to how we should serve, not just on a patio, but in so many ways, and I can tell you in ways that most of them you will never see. And it's a ministry of joy. That's what they're selling. That's what they're purveying. They are delivering joy to God's people. And they are men. And they are women. And they serve the church as deacons. I just want to give you a sense of the joy in just a couple minutes that I have left. I just kind of want you to see the heart of this kind of ministry service. I'm going to give you the text up here so you don't have to turn to all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in the middle of all my trouble. He's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, you guys have been such joy to me as you have served me and as you have ministered to me. Turn over to that text, but look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 5. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. We had conflicts without, we had fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us." How did He do that? No, He can do that, but that's not how He did it. He comforted us through Titus. Look at verse 7. "And not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted in you. You encouraged Titus, and Titus encouraged me. And he reported to us your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me. And look what happened. I rejoiced." Now, don't miss verse 5. "My flesh had no rest. Trouble without, fears within. And in the midst of that, I have joy." Why? Because somebody deaconed me. Somebody served me. Somebody responded to me. And He did it because you had responded to Him. Do you see that? It's just beautiful. It's joy in the fellowship. Philippians chapter 1. Turn right in your Bible. You'll just run right into it. Philippians chapter 1. Don't turn like big hunks. You'll miss it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons." There again we recognize Paul recognizing the office of those who lead the Word and those who put fruit and legs on the Word, those who are out there serving. "Grace to you," verse 2 says, "and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I'm always offering a prayer." What kind of prayer? "Prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." There are those who were feeding that gospel, and there are those who were living that gospel as deacons in the local church. And Paul said, "It just gives me joy. When I'm praying, my heart is heavy and I grieve over sin and I grieve over the lost and I grieve over my kinsmen, the Jews, and I'd even go to hell for them if I would. But man, when I get to you, I'm just filled with joy because you're serving. Keep going right. You'll find 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 3. Paul says, "I've got joy in my life. I've got joy in my prayers. And it's all because there are people deaconing me. People serving me." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you're always thinking kindly of us, and you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren," right here we are again, in the middle of our distress and our affliction, "we were comforted about you, and we would say even by you, because we knew about your faith." We knew that you were still strong. You didn't run because your leader was in trouble. You didn't question your faith because it wasn't going so good for Paul. Look at verse 8. I love this. "For now we really live." We really live if you stand in the Lord. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" Do you see that? The joy of Christian service, it just produces rejoicing. In the midst of the most difficult circumstance, Paul says, "I've got to take the time to render to God the joy that is mine, and it's because of you. It's on your account." And it's not just on Paul's accounting of them. Ladies and gentlemen, it's on God's accounting. On that account, it has been credited to you, joy. And now he says, "I really live. I really live." You know, there is living the Christian life and there is really living the Christian life. And really living the Christian life means you're surrounded by loving, modeling, caring deacons. The book of Philemon. Keep going right. I think Philemon was a great saint. Paul said he was. And I think Philemon was a great deacon. If you look at the book of Philemon, verse 4, there's no chapters there. Philemon, verse 4, look what Paul says. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus." And look at that, toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. I want that heart of love and service that you express to the saints that comes from Christ the Redeemer to be fully recognized as you respond to the elders' teaching in your church. That's what he said. There are those that are going to feed you and feed you and feed you, and I want the response in your life to be effective. Effective in every good thing as you grow in your understanding of the Word. Now look at verse 7. Just meditate on this with me. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Boy, those are good words. I like them so much I put them up here. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. And Paul's not even a direct recipient of this. Look what he says. My joy is full because you're just out there deaconing. You're just out there ministering to the saints, brother. Man, that's good, isn't it? It just brings me joy, Paul says. So he told the church at Corinth. He told the church at Rome. He told the church at Philippi. He told Philemon, and he tells us there is great joy in the ministry of service. And I've seen this in the lives of our men and women in the years that I have served the church in ways that only I get to see as the pastor. I have seen and been the recipient of much joy as I have watched our men and women minister to one another. Reach out to the saints. And I don't say it often enough, but I'll say it to you now, deacons. I thank God for your service to the saints. To the saints. An inward, necessary service. And it is my prayer for all of you. Listen, all of you. That the hearts of the saints would be refreshed through you too. That even today, as we recognize new deacons, not hoping they'll one day serve, but recognizing them because they are serving. We don't make deacons today. God makes deacons. And we recognize them today. May we all serve well. And may we all grow in joy. Amen? Stand with me, would you please? Father, thank you for the joy of service. Thank you for men and women who will be model servants, who are model servants. Thank you for young people that can watch and listen and learn. And Father, thank you for joy. The joy of our salvation, but a joy made all the more full as we benefit from fellowship, relationship, ministry. No matter how tough it gets, a deacon can make your joy full. Plant that seed. Make it come to maturation in the hearts of those who lead us. And may all of us be rich with the joy that is ours in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.